to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. A couple of months ago, Melanie was cooking some pasta on the stove. And when it was done cooking, she grabbed hold of the handle on the pot and started toward the sink. And she got about halfway between the stove and the sink. And guess what happened? No, no, it wasn't hot. It was the handle broke.
Oh.
Yeah. I mean, you know, big old pot of pasta, and she had hold of that thing and she was moving toward the sink to pour the water out, and snap. That thing went down, sounded like a bomb. You know, because it hit the hardwood floor. Pow! And it landed flat. So all the water that was in the pot just went up. Poof. And it just went everywhere. Fortunately, she wasn't burned, or at least seriously. but it scared the fire out of both of us. You know, I was in the room, but I don't remember what I was doing. But I wasn't looking at her, and just the sound and it just, man, what a mess. My point in telling you this story is really pretty simple. The fact is, she trusted that handle. Okay? She had used that pot many times over the last 40 plus years that you've had that pot. And there was never an issue. She trusted that the handle on that pot. She never once contemplated ever doing a pot handle inspection on that pot. Right? I mean, how many of you inspect the handles on your pots annually?
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, cast iron, you know, you're good to go, right? At least you think, okay? It never dawned on us that was going to be a problem. It just, you know, honestly, I mean, we've had this set of pots and pans for 40 plus years, and it never dawned on us. Do you know what I do now? Every time I pick up a pot or a frying pan, I do. I inspect it before I put anything in it. I have been officially diagnosed with what I call pot handle trust issue syndrome. I am not joking. I'm being serious. My wife, those of you that know us or know me, know that every Sunday night for a gazillion years, I cook dinner in our house. And the only thing I know how to cook is eggs. So we eat eggs every Sunday night. And our kids, when they were young growing up, if they didn't want eggs, hey, you're on your own, because that's all Dad cooks, and he is the cook. Well, my sweet wife bought me a new frying pan. She did. She bought me she was so proud of herself. She was in the store the other day, and she got in the car and she's like, "I bought you a surprise."
With my gift card.
Yeah, with her own gift card. Yes. TJ Maxx. Y'all know TJ Maxx? Okay, so she was in TJ Maxx and she saw this frying pan and she says, "Oh, Rick would love that frying pan." And we got home and I am not exaggerating. You know the very first thing I did? I looked, not only did I check the screw, but I wanted to see how It was attached to the frying pan. I mean, I did a complete inspection on that bad boy before I even let her wash it. I have pot handle trust issues. I just do. That event a couple of months ago just it scared the fire out of me. Hadn't stopped me from eating though. Yeah. And as I was preparing for this message, that event came to my mind, because oftentimes in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, we have trust issues, do we not? The story we're going to read here is a demonstration of trust issues in the lives of some of Jesus' disciples. And I have come to the conclusion that in our lives, we will live one of two ways. We will live a victorious life or a defeated life in Jesus Christ. When it comes to the kitchen now, I live a defeated life with the pots and pans. I'm not joking. This is a serious problem. I need to get all cast iron, I think. It scared the fire out of me.
What did you notice? What about me?
Yeah. In Mark chapter 4 and 5, he records four miracles that Jesus performed. The first one is the victory over danger. The second one is victory over demons. Then victory over sickness. And then the final one is victory over death. And we're not going to talk about all four of them this morning. We're just going to zero in on the first one, and that is victory over danger. We're going to look at this first miracle that Jesus did, and not his first miracle, but the first one here in Mark 4, victory over danger. Now, how do we have victory over danger? And the answer to that is very, very simple, and it is unwavering trust. Unwavering trust. Now, I have to admit, prior to that handle snapping in two, I had unwavering trust in those pots and pans. Okay, I'm telling you. It never in my wildest dreams did I ever imagine that a handle on a pot or a frying pan would ever break. Especially a set that we've had for 40 plus years. It was never a thought. How many of you this morning, before you sat down, did an inspection on your chair? Okay? That is what we call unwavering trust. Now let me ask you a question. If you had ever come to a church, our church, any church, and sat in a chair that collapsed on you, what do you think you would do in the future?
Check its stability.
Exactly. Every time you come in, you check it. I was a building contractor for many years, and I I was standing on a ladder one day, and it just gave way. It just collapsed on me. And I ended up dislocating my ankle. And anyway, long story. But when I had to replace the ladder. So here I was standing at Lowe's looking at the ladders because I needed to replace my ladder that broke. And you know what I did? I started with the cheap ones. And I started looking, and I thought, you know, for the price, that's not a bad looking ladder. And I started to grab the cheap one. And you know what happened? My ankle started to hurt. And I immediately went over and I got the most expensive ladder I could find. And I still have that ladder, by the way. But you know what I do today, to this very day, before I get on a ladder? I make sure that the little arms are pushed down, that the everything's stable. Why? Because I learned my lesson the hard way. And there are certain things in our lives that we have unwavering trust in, and we don't even think about these things. When it comes, by the way, the title of my message is Unwavering Trust. Excuse me. You probably figured that out by now. But when it comes to missions, we need unwavering trust. If we are going to give our lives to God, either as missionaries or support missionaries or whatever, we need unwavering trust in our lives. You know, and the good thing about giving our trust to God or our faith to God is that God is never going to let us down. The pot handle is never going to break. The ladder is never going to collapse. He is always going to be there. My first point this morning is the lesson. The lesson. let's read verses 35. Excuse me. Verses 35 to 41. It says, in the same day, when the even had come, he said unto them, let us pass over the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was full, that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you again for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, as we look at this passage, I ask that you would challenge us this morning, that you would help us to see our need of unwavering trust. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
My first point this morning is the lesson. You see the lesson in verse 35. It says, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. There's an interesting phrase at the beginning of verse 35, and it's this, and the same day. So what is he referencing in verse 35? He's referencing something that had previously happened. Okay, so something had previously happened, and in the same day of whatever it is that happened, something else happened. So, what happened? Jesus had been wrapping up, if you would, a day of teaching his disciples. So let's go back to verses 30 through 33. And he said, whereunto shall ye liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? And it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out the great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word of them as they were able to hear it. So here we have the lesson. Jesus now is teaching his disciples. And after he's done teaching, we get then to verse 35. And in the same day, so after he had finished teaching his disciples the lesson that he was trying to teach them, he was teaching them specifically about the kingdom of God and some other things. But basically, what was he teaching? He was teaching them the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Where do we get faith? By hearing. We get faith by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Jesus was teaching them the Word of God. He was teaching them, trying to grow their faith. Uses an example here of the mustard seed. And we'll talk about that at the end of the message. But he uses the mustard seed as an example of a small seed that can grow into something really great. And so, one of the things that I learned when I went to college in my 40s was every time I was taught something, guess what followed? A test. Okay? Whenever I was taught something, I was given a test to see if I learned it. Okay? Now, all of us have been to school at some level. Now, how many of you enjoy tests? It's one sick kid. Just saying. Most people don't like tests, right? Now, what was Jesus doing prior to their getting on the boat to go over? He was teaching them and hopefully growing their faith. He was teaching. So what is the next logical thing to come along? Test. The test. Point number two, the test. The test we read in verses 36 to 39. They get into the boat. A strong wind comes, and their faith is immediately put to the test. I don't like using this illustration, but to me it is a wonderful illustration of faith and trust, unwavering trust. My son, Tim, when he was, help me out, around 12 or so, you don't know what I'm talking about. No. His faith promise.
Eight, nine.
Okay, when our son, Tim, was about eight or nine, Our church had a missions emphasis time, just like we do. And he came to me one day and he says, "Dad, I feel like God wants me to give $20 a month toward missions." And this is an 8 or 9 year old kid. And at the time he had about 50 or 60 bucks in the bank. And I sat him down and I said, "Buddy," I said, that's a lot of money. I said, "Can you afford to do that?" Bless his heart, I wanted to punch him right in the nose. He looked at me and he said, "What, Dad? Can't God give me the money to give back to Him?"
Amen.
You know how big I felt?
Yeah.
I felt about that big. Probably even smaller than that. I felt like an absolute heel. So the spiritual person that I was said, "Of course he can." And the whole time I'm like, "How?" I mean, he's not even old enough to cut grass yet for people. I mean, I'm like, okay. I got to see this. Well, about a month later, well, he dipped in the first month. He dipped into his savings. And he had enough for one more month, about a month and a half, I think, if my memory serves me correct. So about a month or two into this commitment, somehow, my wife can give you the details, but the details are not important. Anyway, he was chosen to be a part of an allergy test for kids. Huh? A study. Yeah, you know, an allergy study. And they paid that kid like $200, or maybe more than that. And plus, they get every time he went, they give him toys. And I'm like, "Man, sign me up!" But after the study was over, they gave him like $250, a lot of money for a little guy. And he says to me, he says, "Hey, Dad," he says, "do you think it'd be okay if I just pay all of my missions this year at one time, or do I have to do it $20 a month?" I said, "No." I said, "You can do it one time." That's faith put to the test. And I tell that story not to lift up my son, but to demonstrate to you just the lack of faith I have. And that event grew my faith, I think, more than it did his. A while back, I met a man who came to me and he says, "Pastor," he says, "I've been listening to sermons on the radio. And he said, I have been convicted that I need to start coming to church. And I need to start tithing and giving money to God." And he said, I'm just convinced I need to do that." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." I said, "You know, hey, I'll help you any way I can." And we talked many times. And then one day he comes to me and he said, "Pastor," he says, I'm going to stop giving money to the church. And I'm even going to quit coming to church." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well," he said, the reason why is because when I started giving money to the church, I started coming to church, my life was really good. But as soon as I started doing that, I lost my job, you know, and he just went through a list of things. And he says, "To be perfectly honest, my career is the most important thing in my life. That's why I need to quit going to church and quit giving money to God." What happened?
Faith was tested.
His faith was tested. And I promise you, if you ever commit to God, be it financially, be it physically, in any capacity, I can promise you one thing. The test is coming. That's how it works. Unfortunately, many people interpret the storms of life as punishment from God. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and say, why does God hate me? I've had people say that. I'm like, what are you talking about? God doesn't hate you. Well, then why is all this happening? Jonah ended up in a storm, floating around in the belly of a well because of disobedience. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon me. Come before me. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus, and paid there the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. Jonah got into a storm. Eventually, the sailors, at his own request, threw him overboard. The storm was of his own making because of disobedience. The disciples here, in verse 35 and following, were in a storm. But was it because of disobedience? No, it was because of obedience. Jesus said, hey, let's get in the boat and let's go. They were, if for lack of better terms, they were smack dab in the middle of God's will for their lives. Right? Jesus said, let's go. They went, and the storm came. Geographically speaking, the Sea of Galilee is still known for a place where those wind storms can just pop up with no warning, for no reason. I've heard of modern day sailors that still fish the Sea of Galilee testify that these storms are incredibly violent, and they just come out of nowhere, no warning. Question. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Absolutely he knew. But yet, he said, let's go. And I want to give you three reasons real quickly, and I want to wrap this up as quickly as I can. Three reasons why the men on the boat should not have been scared. The first one being that he told them that they'd make it to the other side. In verse 35. And he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, he did not say that it was going to be an easy trip. But he did say that they'd make it to the other side. The second reason why they should not have been scared is the fact that the Lord himself was with them. They had seen firsthand the miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus had done. Unfortunately, what happened? Their focus went to the storm instead of the Savior. They got focused on the storm that was surrounding them instead of looking to the Savior that was with them. And so often in our lives, as we muddle our way through life, it is so easy for us to get our focus on the storms of life and not recognize or keep our eyes on the Savior who's with us. The third reason why the men in the boat were not able or should not have been scared is they could see that Jesus was soundly sleeping. Jesus was asleep. He wasn't worried. Now, if Jesus had been up, wringing his hands, being worried, I could get it. But he was sleeping like a baby. And then when I thought of that, I thought of Peter in prison, getting ready to be executed the next day. In Acts chapter 12, in verses 6 through 8, it says, "And when Herod had have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. So he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." I love verse 7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison." Now, how many of you wake up whenever the light comes on? A lot of people. Okay, I'm not one of them. You know, I can sleep through just about anything. "And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up." Peter was sleeping so soundly that the light didn't wake him up. I'm assuming the angel said, Peter, hey, Peter. And he didn't wake up. The angel had to go over to him and kick him in the side to wake him up. Now think about this. If you were going to be beheaded the next morning, what would you be doing? I don't know. I hope I would try and sleep. But Peter was he was so not concerned about it that he was sleeping so hard the angel had to go and kick him to wake him up. How could Peter do that? Peter could do that because he was not focused on the storm of life, but on the Savior. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety. And then number 3, and I'll get this through this as quick as possible, the grade. Because everybody gets a grade, right? Most of mine were not. Well, just put it this way. Most of my high school, I was below sea level. The grade. Verses 40 and 41, "And he said unto them, Why art thou so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceeding, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Not only did they not pass the test, but Jesus stopped the test midway. Have you ever been in the midst of the storm and cry out, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care?" What is the answer to that question? Absolutely, he cares. But what is the problem? The problem is we're looking at the storm instead of the Savior. I came across a quote many, many years ago. I should get it framed. I love this quote. Our greatest problems are within us, not around us. Our greatest problems are within us, not around us. Fear was the source of the question, Savior, do you not care that we perish? That was fear. Unbelief breeds fear. Fear is what oftentimes causes us to ask that question. God, do you not care? Luke chapter 17, verse 6. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Question. Do you approach serving God like I approach cooking now, with the pot handle trust issue syndrome? I made that up, by the way. But I have it. I have it. Or do you approach serving God with your eyes on the Savior, not the storm? That's the challenge this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. Lord, you are so good to us, so kind and gracious. And Lord, as we bring our service to an end, I ask and I beg you that you would challenge us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to grow in our faith. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you one question and we'll be done. Has God challenged you? Has he spoken to your heart this morning?